Okay, well, it's good to be here. Thank you for letting me come. When I was talking to Jen, I asked her, you know, who's going to be there, or what do you want me to speak about today? And she said, you know, why don't you do that one that you did at Mount Hermon, that one in patience? I said, oh, but what if they heard it already? So, were you there? So if you're there, I give you permission. You can just leave right now and go to another one. I won't be hurt or offended. So what I did, though, I felt like the Lord wanted me to add one thing. So I took something out and added another thing that I felt like he wanted me to share tonight with you. So the title of the seminar is called Stop Surviving and Start Thriving. You know, I really love your church, and it's been a blessing getting to serve together with you at our past all church conferences. And what I really notice about your church family is how generous you are and how cheerfully all of you serve. And I know probably 100% of your church is serving the Lord. And I was really blessed to be able to serve alongside you guys. And it just was a pleasure to serve alongside humble brothers and sisters in Christ. And so I love being here. And I love visiting, and I'm just really glad to be here. I'll tell you a little bit about myself. Let's see. I'm married to my husband, Danny. We've been married for, almost 15 years, I guess. And we've been blessed with four kids in those 15 years. Our oldest daughter is Kayla, and she is going to be 13 in a couple weeks. So she's an eighth grader. And my dad and I had the privilege of getting to coach her in volleyball the last couple years. And so I'm really going to miss her when she goes off to high school. We have two other daughters. Macy, she is in fifth grade. Cameron is in third grade. And Seth, our one son, is in first grade. And so, yeah, it's amazing how much they've grown. I think the last time I was at Lamplighters, my kids were still little, but now they're all in school. I like to open with a little story called What Did You Do Today? One afternoon, a man came home from work to find total mayhem in his house. His three children were outside, still in their pajamas, playing in the mud, with empty food boxes and wrappers strewn all around the front yard. The door of his wife's car was open, as was the front door to the house. Proceeding into the entry, he found an even bigger mess. A lamp had been knocked over, and the throw rug was wadded against one wall. In the front room, the TV was loudly blaring a cartoon channel, and the family room was strewn with toys and various items of clothing. In the kitchen, dishes filled the sink, breakfast food was spilled on the counter, dog food was spilled on the floor, a broken glass lay under the table, and a small pile of sand was spread by the back door. He quickly headed up the stairs, stepping over toys and more piles of clothes, looking for his wife. He was worried she may be ill or that something serious had happened. He found her lounging in the bedroom, still curled in bed in her pajamas, reading a novel. She looked up at him and smiled and asked how his day went. He looked at her bewildered and asked, "What happened here today?" She again smiled and answered, "You know, every day when you come home from work and ask me, what in the world did I do today?" "Yes," was his incredulous reply. She answered, "Well, today I didn't. So forgive me, husbands and fathers." I thought it was only going to be women in here. So I know that would be you guys too. But I really want to commend all of you. And for those of you who are looking forward to being parents, what you are going to be doing in parenthood. I know all that you do, and God bless you. The daily grind of parenthood is often a thankless, tireless job, and I find it is really hard, no matter what age your children are, to really thrive amidst the challenges that parenting can bring. It's so much easier to just survive, to just get through the day, to go on autopilot, because we're just too tired, and the monotony of all that we do gets in the way of parenting our children in the way that God calls us to in His Word. Tonight, I want to share with you just some practical principles on parenting that I hope will encourage you in the journey of motherhood or fatherhood. I should just change it to parenthood now, so I'm sorry if I say motherhood all the time. Amidst all the challenges and blessings that it brings. Will you pray with me before I start? Heavenly Father, I thank you for tonight. Thank you for who you brought here this evening. And I was just praying, Lord, that you would bring whoever you wanted to hear this tonight. And so, Lord, I believe you called each person here. And, Lord, I pray that there's just one thing that they can take from this to be able to grow as a mom or as a dad, Lord. Would you just speak to them, open up our hearts and our ears, and help us to be humble listeners with teachable spirits as to what your Holy Spirit wants to share with us tonight. Thank you, Lord. Pray these things in your name. Amen. Okay, so our first principle is persevere. Persevere. And more specifically, persevere in parenting practices. Now, one of the many important principles in parenting, and you may hear this all the time, is to be consistent, right? Be consistent. If you're training up your child in a certain way, in the way he should go, stick to it. Don't let up. Don't give in. Be consistent in what you expect and the consequences that come as a result of meeting or failing to meet those expectations. So, for example, first-time obedience. And for those of you who are yet to be parents, don't get scared at my scary stories, okay? Parenting is wonderful. For example, first-time obedience. When you ask your child to do something like, come here, sit down, go to sleep, put your napkin in the trash can, you ask them once. And if they disobey or knowingly fail to follow through in a reasonable amount of time, and you know that they understood what they're supposed to do, there's a consequence. Whatever that consequence may be, whatever you and your husband have decided what it would be, whether it's spanking, time out, or privilege taken away. And this is something that Danny and I have wanted for our kids, just to really respect authority quickly, without delay, to live under the authority of the Lord. And this is to help them practice to be ready to be able to do that. So with Kayla, you know, our firstborn, I felt like we started out pretty good. So we were like a hawk just all over her. Oh, sit down when you're eating, and I'm standing there. You know, say hi to Uncle John. Look at him in his eyes. Look at me. But with each child, I got busier through the day. And without realizing it, first-time obedience suddenly became something more like second, third, fifth-time obedience. And this became especially apparent when they were little and I used to still have to help them with bath time. Now they all just take their own showers and it's so wonderful. This became especially hard on school days. So when Kayla was in kindergarten, and the others were still little toddlers, I had a schedule to keep us on track so that she could go to sleep early. So 5 o'clock was bath time. So I'd be cooking in the kitchen. Oh, 5 o'clock. I just stay on schedule. So 5 o'clock came around. I would give them a little warning. Okay, you know, you got to tell them ahead of time so they can wrap it up. Okay, 5 minutes, and then we're going to have to get into the bath. 5 minutes left. Okay, 5 minutes. I'm still cooking. Then I know, okay, 5 minutes have passed. Okay, Kayla and whoever, Cameron and I guess it's Macy too, please take off your clothes and put them in a hamper and get into the bathtub. I gave the instruction. I know they heard me because we have a little tiny apartment. And so I'm cooking and I'm just kind of doing my thing. I'm not really paying attention. And then, so they're just still playing in the room. And then I hear them, because again, it's our little apartment. It's like, oh. They don't seem like they're getting ready for the bath. Well, maybe they just didn't hear me. I'll give them the benefit of the doubt. For a few minutes pass. So I say it again. Okay, girls. There was no boy yet at that time. Okay, girls. Please take off your clothes. It's time to get in the bath. A few minutes pass, and then I start getting kind of irritated because they're not listening to me. It is now 5:05. We are 5 minutes off schedule, 5 minutes behind, 5 less minutes for me to relax after they're all in bed. They are not listening to me. I said, get in the bath! As they're slowly making their way to the hamper, one sock off, one shirt slow, then I start really getting annoyed. It's like, what is the problem here? I asked you to get into the bath a long time ago, and you're still not even undressed. What is the matter with you? Why are you so slow? Come on, move your body. Go, go. Do I have to do everything for you? Look, your sock fell out of the hamper. You can't even get it in the hamper. Pick it up. Don't be so messy. Do you expect me to pick it up for you? You know, I am not your mate. I'm trying to cook dinner here. Are you going to come cook dinner? So I angrily start helping them undress. You know, I pull out their shirt and they're, oh, ow, Mom. Well, you should have done it when I told you to. And so it's just downhill from there. Now I'm mad, and every bathtub instruction is now a barking command. What's your hair? Stand up, sit down, hurry up. I don't know why I say hurry so much with the kids. Lie down, get up, get out, get dressed. Do I wash their hair? All gently and kind, talking about the day. You know, I just want it to be done. And it's just an awful, horrible time, all of it. What should have and could have been a simple request, calm and kind, turned into a quick-tempered, ugly reaction where harsh words were spoken and anger was built up and unnecessary. Hurtful words and actions resulted. From the moment I did not require immediate obedience, it all went on a downward spiral. Nip it in the bud, and your patience won't be tested and your temper won't be lost. Nip it in the bud and completely losing it won't even be an issue. All I needed to do was make the request. They don't do it. There's the consequence, and it's over. All those extra hurtful words, accusations, and yelling could have been avoided. Sometimes we think we're being patient when in reality we're simply tolerating disobedience. We think we're being patient when in reality we are simply tolerating disobedience. We think, oh, I just have to be more understanding, a little more patient. Cameron, come to mommy. Wait, okay, I have to be patient. She's not here. She's not coming. I'll give her a chance. Okay, now she's playing with the toy. I'll just keep asking her. She'll come. I'll be patient. I'm working on being patient. I can do this. No, that's not it. She should come when I ask the first time, or there's a consequence, simple as that. When I wait and just tolerate disobedience, when I don't nip it in the bud, I become angry and mad and so frustrated inside, and in my anger, I sin. I just start lashing out at the kids. Patience is lost. Feelings are hurt, and to think it could have all been easily prevented. Proverbs 14:29 says, a patient man has great understanding, but a quick-tempered man displays folly. Ecclesiastes 7:8-9 says that patience is better than pride. Do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools. And that's so true. I mean, sometimes I think I become angry because my pride is hurt. You know, they're not listening to me. They're not respecting my authority, which they should. But I'm not really angry at the sin of disobedience, but I'm angry because I've been disrespected and I feel unappreciated. Pick patience over pride, for patience is better than pride. Proverbs 15:18 says, but a patient man calms a quarrel. A hot-tempered man stirs up dissension. And that is so true. Like when the kids, I don't know if your kids ever bicker, But I get, son and I just get tired of hearing. Instead of helping it, I just rush into the room. What is going on here? And do you think that helps? Well, of course not. They're just barking at each other the same way I bark at them. Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. One time, I don't remember what the situation was, but I tended to be harder on my oldest. And the Lord has really done a work in my heart because I knew I was harder on her than the rest. And I knew that was something that I needed the Lord to change in me that I couldn't change on my own. And so I really see the difference now that she's older, how the Lord has done that. Only the Lord can do that. But one time, I don't remember what I did, but I was just being not nice to her. And later on that night, after they all went to sleep, there was a little post-it on my computer. And on the post-it was Proverbs 15:1, and she wrote it. So, you know, Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. But I know she wrote it really sweetly, like, Mommy, you know, and she put that verse, and I just like, humble me, I just like, meh. And I almost threw it away. I thought, oh, Lord, I think you're speaking to me. I put it back up. James 1, 19 and 20. Man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. I found that as I let things slide, and then my patience is tested and lost, I begin to parent my children and discipline them in anger by reacting foolishly instead of responding wisely. In Shepherding a Child's Heart by Ted Tripp, Ted Tripp addresses this. He says this: there is no place for anger. I've spoken to countless parents who genuinely thought their anger had a legitimate place in correction and discipline. They reasoned that they could only bring their children to a sober fear of disobeying if they showed anger. So discipline became the time when mom or dad manipulate their children through raw displays of anger. What the child learns is the fear of man, not the fear of God. The righteous life that God desires is never the product of uncontrolled anger. Human anger may teach your children to fear you. They may even behave better. But it will not bring about the biblical righteousness. Any change in behavior that is produced by such anger is not going to move your children toward God. It moves them in the direction of the idolatry of fearing man. It moves them in the direction of the idolatry of fearing man. I don't want my children to fear me. But that's what happens when I don't nip it in the bud, when I lose my patience, when I react in anger. And sometimes I just have to ask the Lord to help me to see when I'm starting to slack off, when I resort to yelling just because it gets results. But it's not the results we really want. Not like that. I've had many talks with my girls, and now my son, about starting fresh. I'm sorry, mommy was yelling all the time. And I don't want it to damage our relationship in the future, because I know I'm sowing seeds. We are sowing something. And I'm sowing seeds into our future. And so I just ask them to pray for me when I'm feeling humble. Otherwise, you know, in my pride, I just keep going. But I also asked him, I need you to help me too. You know, listen for my voice. And aren't the kids so forgiving and so humble, right? And I just have to put aside my pride. And I'm usually the one that is unwilling to do that. You know, I need you to help me. Listen for my voice. I'm going to ask one time. And if you don't respond quickly, that is not obeying mommy. And God says to obey mommy. And if not, there's going to be a consequence. And I have to ask the Lord to help me to follow through quickly. And usually the next day after having a talk with them about that, I see immediate improvement. Because they're on our side. You know, it just shows that we're on each other's side and we want to grow together. Persevere. Don't let your guard down. Don't let things slide in the busyness of the day. Sometimes giving consequences takes more time. Like the whole process of when I'm disciplining my child with a spanking, it takes a long time to really for me to calm down, to talk to them, to tell them what happened. Sometimes one of my daughters, she's more emotional, so I have to give her time first to calm down and really seek the Lord first. So that takes like 30 minutes sometimes. So then add on me talking with her and then praying and asking the Lord for forgiveness, and that could take like 45 minutes. And so sometimes I just don't have the time to do that. But that's what we need to do. It's worth it. Nip it in the bud. Don't let it lead to sin resulting from unrighteous anger. There is no place for anger, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Stop tolerating disobedience. Prevent the ugly and hurtful outcomes of your patience being unnecessarily tested and then lost. Prevent by persevering in parenting practices. Secondly, alter your perspective. Alter your perspective. Alter your perspective in two ways. First, move from enduring to enjoying. Move from enduring to enjoying. And I think Jen may have talked about this last month. Joy in the toil. Enjoying versus enduring. This is something I once read. I don't remember exactly where I was headed, but I instinctively dialed 411 on my cell phone as I was driving. Back then it wasn't against the law, I guess. You see, I think that multitasking is where it's at. Talking on the phone while driving and putting on makeup, no problem here. As I waited and eventually received the telephone number that I had requested, the male voice on the other end said, "Enjoy your day." I was catapulted into a stunned silence. I was not heralded with the usual, "Please hold for the number," or even a cordial, "Have a nice day." "Enjoy your day" was the command. There was a decision to be made, I realized. Was I going to endure through the day, or was I going to enjoy it to the fullest, no matter what came my way? As moms and dads, we give so much of ourselves, and sometimes we just endure our times of diaper changing, story reading, and answering the why. My oldest is now 7, and she is bathing and dressing herself. It seems as though it was just yesterday that I was watching her peacefully sleep in her bassinet. Having lived many of my mommy days as an endurer, I decided, then and there, to be an enjoyer. Sometimes it's difficult, but I realized that my 2-year-old may not want to roll a ball with me for much longer. I've been encouraged to take that break when one of my children asks to play or needs special attention. And it really doesn't change as they get older. It's just the nature of what they're asking for changes. But the need is still there. My hope is that you will have many days of enjoyment ahead with your children. Take some time to refresh, relax, and definitely enjoy your day. Alter your perspective by enjoying versus enduring. I admit, most of the time, I'm an endurer, especially when my kids were under 3. But I think I'm still that way, even though they're all over 6. But back then, my first goal of the day, get to nap time. Then there will be peace and quiet. Oh, my second goal of the day, get to bedtime. And just endure everything in between. In the meantime, I would accomplish my task and endure having the kids along with me. But I sure wish I could have just gone alone without someone here. For example, when I would take all my 4 kids to Costco with me, I probably looked really crazy. But we drive there, I'm just like, oh, okay, before going in, what does every good parent do? We go over the rules, right? Okay, turn off the car. No running in the store that I... No yelling. If you want to walk Kayla and Macy, my 2 older ones, you must hold on to the cart at all times and do not touch anything unless I ask you to touch it. If you do, then you're going to have to ride in the cart and you will not be able to walk. And furthermore, there will be no laughing, no smiling, and definitely no happiness here. And you can imagine how fun that trip was for me and for them. You know, I'm just pushing my cart, you know, I'm just waiting for one of them to mess up and disobey one of my rules, and I'm ready to just lose it. You know, this is going to be a hard trip to the market. Something is going to go wrong. I'm already defeated before it even begins. I learned that if I go into an errand with a "this can be fun" enjoying perspective, it actually is. Less things bother me. My kids are actually having fun, and I can teach them things instead of being the fun police. Things just seem to go well. I'm more patient because I'm seeing things through enjoying colored lenses. I set the tone, and it trickles down to my kids. When I enjoy, they enjoy too. When I enjoy, they seem to listen better and respond well. When I simply endure, I lose out, I miss out, and chances are they do too. What tone do you set in your home? What tone do you set on your errands? Are you just trying to get through the day? just survive? Are you an endurer or an enjoyer? You are what you think, and it involves a choice. Choose to enjoy. Choose to take some time to refresh and relax, and definitely enjoy your day. Someone once said this: if someone were to interview your kids and ask them, so I never asked them this because it just would have been a horrible answer. If someone were to interview your kids and ask them, do your parents find great joy in loving and raising you? What would they say? What would you say? Alter your perspective by choosing to enjoy versus endure. Not only should you choose to enjoy versus endure, alter your perspective by remembering that your children are not your own. Your children are not your own. They belong to God. They are His first, not yours only. They are on loan for a short time. He has a plan for them, and He has chosen you to help carry it out. Sometimes I think that they are mine. They belong to me. I mean, I had them. I can be however I want to be. If I am not patient or kind or an enjoyable person to be around, well, it just falls on me. Oh, well. And I'll try. I will really try to be more patient. But if I just can't seem to do it, oh, well, you know, I'm just kind of doing my best. Now, when I'm babysitting, I'm on my best behavior. I am way more patient, way more understanding. If they mess up, oh, that's okay, Brooklyn. Auntie will clean it up for you. Don't just have to look and see, what child is that? Oh, my niece. Oh, it's okay. I never harshly order them around. No way. Sometimes I forget I'm babysitting, and they all kind of look the same after a while. And then I just see dark, long hair come up to me. And I'm, what? Oh, yes. You know? One time, and I wasn't babysitting. We had, when I got to coach volleyball, one of the blessings was getting to invite some of the kids to come out to youth group at our church. So they would meet at our house a little bit early, and then, you know, one of us would drive them to church. But so I think I was just kind of grumpy with my kids right before the doorbell rang. I'm like, oh, great. Oh, I got to be nice to them, right? So, but I don't want to be two-faced, you know, which is always awful. But so, you know, the junior high volleyball girls came. I opened the door, and I was just chatting with them and talking to them, and my kids were there. And then my third one, Cameron, she is very observant. She is very fair. Things have to always be fair. She's like the one that's going to be like a CEO. You know, she'll just tell it like it is. You know? So, you know, so I'm in the dining room talking, having fun. And then she kind of walks in the kitchen. And she's, you know, Mom. I said, what, Cameron? I'm like, uh-oh. She's going to tell me something I don't want to hear. And she's, what, eight? She goes, Mom. She's like, Mom, it's kind of funny. I said, well, what? She's like, it's kind of funny, Mom. I said, what's funny, Cam? Well, you're just, you know, you're talking all nice to them. I said, yeah, maybe. So it's so true, and I knew she was going to tell me that too. But it was great. Later we got to go in my room, and we just talked about that and what sin that was. And I thanked her. She was being really nice about it. I think, should I say this? You know, am I going to get it later? But it's so true, and I'm glad the Lord, you know, revealed that to me and called me out on that. But we had a really good discussion about it later. Anyways, when I'm babysitting, I am accountable. I'm on my best behavior because I'm accountable to that child's parents. They are not mine. They don't belong to me. I'm extra careful. I handle with care. We are held accountable to God. We are simply stewards of that which He has so graciously given to us. We are to shape our children not as it pleases us, but as it pleases Him. We are God's agents under His authority. The book by Ted Tripp also talks about this. Genesis 18:19. Jehovah says about Abraham, I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the ways of the Lord by doing what is right and just. Abraham is on God's errand, performing a task on God's agenda. God has called him to these things. He is not freelancing. Abraham does not write his own job description. God defines the task. Abraham acts on God's behalf. Knowing that my children belong to God and that I am his agent, their caretaker on earth, really takes the pressure off. And it takes my eyes off of myself. They're not a reflection on me. When I see them as a reflection on myself, my parenting often becomes tainted. If they misbehave, then I look bad. If they behave, I look good. What a good mom she is. My desire to look good becomes a driving point behind my parenting. Oh, it's the wrong motivation. It changed the way I respond to my kids, and I begin worrying about what people think rather than what God thinks. When that happens at church or at the store, where I feel tempted to fear man and their thoughts about who I am, what I do is I just, you know, I want to take all that away, and so I just go somewhere private with my kids so that I'm not distracted by that fear of man. Do your kids a favor and do that so that you can respond right. Your kids are not a reflection on you. They're a reflection on the Lord. When I alter my perspective and realize they belong to God, made by him and for him, my motivation changes. They're not here to glorify me. They're here to bring pleasure and glory to God. They're not a reflection on me. They're a reflection on the Lord. When I see them as his, I want to be more patient, more loving and kind as I babysit them for the Lord. I want to be a good steward of that which he has so graciously entrusted to me. It helps me take my eyes off of myself, and all that matters is what God thinks. What a relief, what a privilege, and what a joy. Persevere, alter your perspective, and thirdly, plug in. Plug in. There's a pastor and writer by the name of John Ortberg. In his book, The Life You Always Wanted, he describes parenting like this. I look in on my children as they sleep at night, and I think of the kind of father I want to be. I want to create moments of magic. I want them to remember laughing until the tears flow. I want to have slow, sweet talks with them as they are getting ready to close their eyes. I want to chase fireflies with them, teach them to play tennis, have food fights, and hold them and pray for them in a way that makes them feel cherished. I look in on them, he writes, and I remember how the day really went. I remember how they were trapped in a fight over a game, and I walked out of the room because I didn't want to spend the energy needed to teach them how to resolve conflict. I remember how my daughter spilled cherry punch at dinner, and I yelled at her as if she revealed some deep character flaw. I yelled at her even though I spill things all the time, and no one yells at me. I yelled at her to tell the truth because I'm big and she's little, and I can get away with it. I remember at night I didn't have slow, sweet talks, but I merely rushed the children off to bed so I could have more time to myself. I'm disappointed, Ortberg says, not just with my life as a father, but I'm disappointed with my life as a husband, friend, neighbor, and human being in general. I don't know about you, but I can totally relate to this story or this picture. I am oftentimes, almost daily, disappointed with my life as a mom. I just don't measure up, losing my temper and just reacting out of anger. And honestly, sometimes it worries me that I don't even care that the day went like that. I'm just glad it's over. There's this gap inside of us, a gap between who you should be and who you really are. You know this gap. You feel this gap daily, moment by moment. You know what you should be like, but you just can't ever get it right. The Apostle Paul writes about this gap in Romans 7:14. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Who can fill the gap between who you should be and who you really are? Who can help us put our desire to be less quick-tempered into action? Who will release me from being a prisoner to the sin at work in me? We need Christ to fill the gap because he's the only one that fits. Recently, the Lord's been really speaking to me and challenging me to allow the Lord to fill this gap by imitating him. And in order to be like him, I really have to know him. And to know him, I have to spend time with him daily. And I've also been thinking lately about what it means to lead others. You know, how am I to lead? How am I to lead those who are under my care and leadership? You know, what does that mean? And what does that look like? What's that picture? We are all leaders, every one of us. You may think, I don't oversee a particular ministry at Lighthouse. Or, I don't like to be in charge of things. I am more the background person. I'm not a leader, so I will just relax. And I don't have to worry about all those leadership qualities that I should be seeking. You, not a leader? Sorry to break it to you, but that's just not true. We are all leading someone, every one of us. And to start with, we are leading our children. We are leading them somewhere. The question is, where are we taking them? By our actions, what are we teaching them? I recently asked one of our pastors who just moved to Japan, but I asked him, before he left, what's one of your goals when you disciple someone? What do you do with them? And this is what he said. He said, I try to teach them to live like I live. To live like I live. Because that's what Jesus did. Now, this pastor is by no means perfect, but that was one of his goals in discipling others. And he had a very fruitful ministry in that. Now, when he said that, inside I thought, oh, wow. Now, that's a bold statement. Live like I live? There is no way I would be able to say that to anyone. Which got me thinking again. It caused me to evaluate more. I began asking the Lord, what areas in my life do I need to change and really grow in order to be able to say that? In order to be able to move closer to being able to say that, live like I live. One of the many areas I've been really trying to hone in on is just in my spending time with the Lord on a daily basis. And I know everyone says that, but stay with me. Don't zone out because I always hear that. But it's true, and that's why people talk about it. So I started doing something new, which really has helped me to be more consistent. I think I tend to be haphazard in how I do it. Like, today I'm going to do this, tomorrow I'm going to do that. But I think as I've just gotten something a little bit more consistent, it's really helped me in my discipline. And people, different things work for different people. But I felt like the Lord just wanted me to share with you tonight what I learned and what's been helping me. And maybe it's something you can try at home. Some of you may already be really great at this, and so I should really be asking you for help in this. But this is just a tool that I wanted to share. So I have this journal, and I love these journals. This doesn't make you more spiritual or anything, but I like it. But this is my journal. And so what I started doing was just a series of things. So the first thing in the journal, and this is what I learned from a friend, is I start with Bible memorization. So I just write that down. Bible memorization. And then I pick a verse. And you don't have to go, I'm going to do a whole chapter today. Start small. You do something that you can do and that you won't be intimidated by. So I decided, okay, I'm just going to go over that same verse over and over until I don't have to think about it. That's really in me. Even if it takes me a long time, that's okay. That's okay. Now, I had made excuses for why I don't need to memorize scripture anymore. you know, I am way ahead of everyone because I went to Christian school. So I've already memorized like chapters of the Bible. So I'm already here. So, you know, I just wait for everyone to catch up and then maybe I'll start to memorize again. And the Lord said, yeah, that's not really good Sunday. It's not true. And you don't even know where the references are to most of those verses anymore. But Lord, you speak to me through those verses. Yeah, you need to work on that. So I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to start doing that again. And there's a lot for me to learn. If you don't know where to start, you can start maybe with Romans 8, where it shares about the gospel. Start there. That's where I started. So if you're kind of stuck or paralyzed by, I don't know where to start. Do I start in Genesis? I can't do it because I don't know what to memorize. Just start somewhere. So I'll give you Romans 8. Just start there. Start there tomorrow. And take like even 5 words if that's all you can do at one given time. Psalm 119, 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. In Deuteronomy 11, 18 to 21, Moses tells the Israelites, fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds, the words of the Lord and the commandments. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates so that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land that the Lord swore to give your ancestors, as many as the days that the heavens are above the earth. Now, how can you share that with your kids if you don't know what that is? So that's the first thing, Bible memorization. That's the first little line. And then you can just walk around your kitchen. I just kind of do that. I just walk around or I sit there and it's like being in school. I exercise my brain a little bit. So that's the first one, Bible memorization. Then second is meditation. So that's where I just study a verse. So what I did was I would just study that verse. Okay, so Lord, what does it mean? So I'm memorizing this, but what does it mean? You gotta look in commentary. And that's easy. You can look at that on your computer. And so that's meditation. Maybe it's a verse that Kim preached about or one of your other pastors preached about on Sunday morning. So write down what they preach on, and you can pick one of those verses and study it on one of the days. Again, it doesn't have to be long, like a whole chapter. Just pick one and take a morsel of truth from God's word, because God's word is alive and it can change. And that one morsel can change you and change your day, because his word is alive and active. Okay. And the next little heading, so memorization, okay, then meditation, and then prayer. So then my thing I get hung up is, oh, this long list, I can't get through all of this. I just can't do it, so I won't even start. But just pick a few people that you feel like the Lord wants you to pray for that day, and just write it down. And then the next one my friend has is called prophetic, and that's just a phrase that the Lord's teaching, something that he's teaching you, a short phrase, so you can remember what you're learning. So one of the phrases is, the Lord must do it. So that's just a reminder to me, okay, yeah, Lord, from what I'm learning about from your scripture, you know, you're the only one who can save me from my sins. You're the only one that can cleanse. You're the only one that can redeem. You're the only one that. So that's one of the phrases, the Lord must do it. And I remember that through the day. Or another one was, I was feeling discouraged, and the Lord was reminding me, dwell well. You know, whatever is good, whatever is pure, whatever is right, whatever is trustworthy, think about those things. So dwell well. And then the last little part to do. And see, it's not even that long, right? So it's not that intimidating, but it's so rich, is reading. So reading 15 minutes a day. So I just get my iPhone out and I put the timer on. Because, again, I get stuck on, I don't have time to read a book. That's going to take me 5 hours. I don't have 5 minutes. So I set my timer for 15 minutes and it goes by like that. Maybe you could read about, I don't know, 10 to 12 pages in that amount of time. So if you do 15 minutes a day, you can probably read 10 large books in a year. Now, I'm not a reader. I only read in high school the books I had to read. And so my goal for this year, my husband and I went away and we just sought the Lord on what our goals were for our family and personal. And my goal was, I'm going to read 2 books this year. I really aimed high. You know? I want to reach that goal because I never reach my goals. I should have said one. But I said, I'm going to read 2 books. And I think I've already read 7, which is a lot for me. I don't think I've read 7 since I've had kids, you know. But so 15 minutes a day, just 15 minutes. And ask Tim for a good book or a recommendation on what would be a great book to read. So I just wanted to read a sample from, let's say, from this. It's not that personal, maybe. But So Bible memorization was Romans 8, 1 through 3. And,
Do I say it? No.
It makes me nervous if I try it. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful, in the likeness of sinful man. Oh, I went beyond this. Okay. Oh, no, I didn't. No, I did. So that's all I did for that day. And then what I studied is I studied the last part of that chunk of the scripture, which is by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. So I just looked up what likeness meant. Okay, the word likeness is important, and so I wrote this down. For it signifies that Christ came in the flesh like ours and was true man, but not a sinful man. This is the difference between Christ and those whom he came to save. He was free from sin, both in nature and in act. God condemns sin in his flesh. Here, the word flesh refers to Christ's true humanity. And then the prophetic, the phrases that the Lord was just teaching me is, be someone worth following, and the Lord must do it. And then I have my prayer requests, and then my reading. And so one of the books that I was reading was What's the Difference? It's Manhood and Womanhood Defined According to the Bible. And it's by Piper. It's really short. So if you want to like have success and finish a book within like a week even, pick that one. But here are some notes. Okay, this is what you can learn if you just delve into God's word and books written by people who love the Lord. So here are some notes from that book. Quote, page 30. The aim of leadership is not to demonstrate the superiority of the leader, but to bring out all the strengths of people that will move them forward to the desired goal. Also, no chapter has all the joys. Finite life is a series of trade-offs. Finding God's will and living for the glory of Christ to the full in every chapter is what makes it a success, not whether it reads like somebody else's chapter or whether it has in it what only another chapter will bring. Another quote from that book, What's the Difference by Piper, that I wrote down. The question of career or full-time homemaker? But that you ask just as seriously, full-time career or freedom for ministry? Which would be greater for the kingdom, to work for someone who tells you what to do to make his or her business prosper, or to be God's free agent dreaming your own dream about how your time in your home and your creativity can make God's business prosper? Advance the cause of Christ. And there's a lot of other things. I just write down some things that stick out to me. And so that's basically what I've been doing. And so I felt like the Lord just wanted me to share that with you and encourage you to just start. Just do it. Just start. And it's easy. And it's not hard. And it's really wonderful. Joanna Weaver, in a book entitled Having a Mary's Heart in a Martha's World, pinpointed the struggle of spending time with the Lord. Sometimes we see it as a struggle. Nurturing your spiritual life seems like one more duty, one more thing to add to a life that is spilling over with responsibilities. So many things to do and so little time. So many legitimate needs surround me, compelling me to work. I hear God's tender call to come away, and I respond, yes, Lord, I will come. But then the phone rings, or I'm reminded of the check I was supposed to deposit yesterday. Suddenly, all of my good intentions about worship disappear, swallowed up by what Charles Hummel calls the tyranny of the urgent. We live in constant tension between the urgent and the important. The problem is that the important task rarely must be done today or even this week. Extra hours of prayer and Bible study can wait, but the urgent tasks call for instant action. Endless demands pressure every hour and day. She also says this, it's almost as if you're standing on the bottom rung of a ladder that stretches up to heaven. Eager but daunted, you name the rungs with spiritual things you know you should do. Study the Bible, pray, fellowship. He's up there somewhere, you say, swaying slightly as you peer upward, uncertain how to begin or if you even want to attempt the long, dizzy climb. But to do nothing means you will miss what your heart already knows. But to do nothing means you will miss what your heart already knows. Now, I'm not saying that if you do this, your life is just going to be nothing but roses and rainbows. In fact, it may get harder as the enemy just tries to pull you away because he does not want you to do that. But spending time with your Savior will give you joy in the toil, clarity amidst confusion, and hope amidst sadness. Persevere, alter your perspective, plug in, and finally, penetrate the heart. Paul Tripp, in his book, Instruments in the Redeemer's Hand, says that the heart is the real you. It is the essential core of who you are. The true person is the person within. For example, when you say you're getting to know someone, you're not saying that you have a deeper knowledge of his ears or nose. You are talking about the inner person, the heart. Because the Bible says your heart is the essential you, any ministry of change must target what? The heart. Now, I know that Kim is really good about teaching on this and targeting this. Now, if my heart is the source of my sin problem, then lasting change must always travel through the pathway of my heart. Even though it helps, it's not enough to alter my behavior or to change my circumstances. Christ transforms people by radically changing their hearts. Do you ever find that from a distance, it looks like you've changed? For about 2 minutes, you're a good mom or dad. You tamed your tongue. You used a gentle voice. You were persevering in your parenting practices. You were enjoying and not enduring. You remembered that they're not a reflection on you, but on Christ. You are spending time with the Lord daily. You're doing all of those things, but the change just didn't seem to last. And you're right back where you started, yelling, angry, enduring, and just tired. But why? Maybe it's because the change did not penetrate the heart, so changes in behavior were doomed to be temporary. Change that ignores the heart will seldom transform the life. For a while, it may seem like the real thing, but it will prove temporary and cosmetic. Paul Tripp says that people and situations do not determine our behavior. They provide the occasion where our behavior reveals our heart. James 4, 1 through 10 talks about our heart's daily struggle. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from the desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You want something, but you don't get it. Our desires fight for control of our hearts. What controls our hearts will demonstrate inescapable influence over our lives and behavior. Desires aren't necessarily a bad thing. It's not wrong to desire relaxation at the end of a long day. But it is wrong to be ruled by relaxation in such a way that I'm irritated with anyone who gets in my way. Now, it's not wrong to desire to be on time to church to worship God, but it is wrong to say mean things on the way there just because I'm angry that these kids have made me late. After all, I got up extra early to be there on time. Sometimes our stories about that too. Sometimes our desires begin to demand that I must have what I have set my heart on, and nothing will stand in my way. If you are an obstacle, I will immediately be angry and impatient with you. We enter our homes and our children's lives with these hidden desires. Paul Tripp tells this story. I was driving home on a Wednesday night, particularly exhausted. I love to cook and find it relaxing, so I stopped and bought the ingredients for a traditional Cuban meal. I could hear the meat searing in the pan, and I could smell that wonderful combination of tomato, garlic, cumin, and lemon. I left the grocery store tired but happy, thinking about how much my wife would appreciate the meal since she was born and raised in Cuba. I was thinking about how our children love black beans and rice and how they would appreciate me as well. We are so blessed we have a dad who cooks. The vision of a happy family and a relaxed dad made me smile as I drove into the garage. But I was not even out of the car when my daughter greeted me and said she needed a ride downtown, nearly an hour round trip, right away. I couldn't believe it. I could already feel my emotional temperature rising. I was not yelling, but I drove her downtown in silent irritation. On the way back, I gave myself the This always happens to me, speech. A few blocks from home, Luella called on my cell phone to tell me that she had to see someone on her way home from work. She suggested that I not wait for her for supper. She also asked me to run to the store because Darnay, our high school son, didn't have a thing for his lunch the next day. With my wonderful Cuban meal decaying in the trunk, I drove past our house to another grocery store. This time, I was not a happy man. I flung the lunch items in the basket, and when I got to the checkout line, I was quite irritated at the elderly lady in front of me who couldn't find a pen to write her check. I finally arrived home an hour and a half later to find Darnay standing in the door with paper in his hands. On the paper were the exact specifications for a scientific calculator he needed for math the next day. Before he could get another word out of his mouth, I exploded. What am I, the delivery boy for the world? Do you have a clue what my day has been like? Whatever happened to really learning math instead of learning how to use a calculator that does it for you? Is this what I'm paying for at that school of yours? I walked to the car, and he followed at a great distance behind me. Waiting outside the store, I examined my shattered hopes, wishing someone would pay a little attention to me and angry with the people who had gotten in my way. I suggested we pick up a couple pizzas for supper, drove home in silence, stored the ingredients for my Cuban meal, and went into the living room to sulk. Now, don't miss the point of this story, he says. My anger was not caused by the people and situations I encountered. My anger was caused by completely legitimate desires that came wrongly to rule me. By the time I finished shopping for the Cuban meal, I was holding the desire for a relaxing evening with a closed fist. But God had another plan. He had arranged to give me an evening where I could serve him by serving my family. He gave me the blessing of giving, the joy of laying down my life for others, yet I did not see it because I was ruled by my own desires. Beneath my war with people, the war for my heart was raging. All human desire must be held in submission to a greater purpose. The desires of God for his kingdom, as Christ said in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but yours be done. Luke 22:42. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, I can say no and go in another direction because of the resources that are mine in Christ. I am indwelt by the Holy Spirit. I can choose to go where he leads me rather than where the passions and desires of the flesh would lead me. Zechariah 4:6 says, "Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." What do you desire? A good name brought by a model child who excels in school, receives athletic accolades, recognition, and highest honors. So when your child is the troublemaker, or misbehaves, or pulls poor grades, or doesn't seem to do as well on the basketball court, why do you respond the way you do? What motivates you? What do you really deeply desire? Maybe it's just to get some rest, a little peace and quiet, and if I have to yell to get it, then so be it. Maybe it's a clean house, to be a high achiever at work, to buy the latest, whatever. What do you truly desire? We need to ask the Lord to reveal the desires that rule our hearts, that we bring into our homes, that we bring into each situation. The next time our kids are arguing, stop and ask the Lord, "Lord, make me a man or woman after your own heart. Help me not to just desire peace and quiet, no matter what the cost, but to desire how to teach them, to teach them how to resolve conflict in a way that would please you." If we allow the Lord, if we invite him into our heart of hearts, he can change us. And I realized that part of my lack of patience with my kids. You know, I think before I had kids, I had these grand illusions that I was going to be a great mom. And I thought I was pretty patient girl. And I don't yell at people, or I don't really get mad at people either. Or my husband either. But as soon as I had kids, wow, I realized, I think the Lord really used them to demonstrate and reveal to me the sin that was already there. And it's something that I've been asking the Lord to heal me of, and to change me, because I feel like I get stuck in this pattern of doing things. And for a while, part of me didn't even care, because it's just too hard to change, too hard. But at the same time, a lot of the things I was struggling with, you know, my mom struggled with too. And so I didn't want my kids to struggle with it too, seeing me, you know, react to them in that way. And so I'm thankful for my mom, for how just later in life, in the past maybe 5 years, has really gone before the Lord, and how that journey has affected me, you know, and I'm praying that it will bless my kids. So it's worth it. Even though it's hard to go there, it's worth it, and the Lord can change you. Matthew 7, verse 11, promises that he will give what is good to those who ask him. God answers prayer, and have you sought his help? And have you sought his heart? God is faithful, and he will help us to persevere, to keep pressing on in our parenting practices, to be consistent, to remind us when we're letting up and need to tighten up. And I'll tell you, now that my kids are getting older, I can see, so with one of my kids, so Cameron, okay? She's hopefully not listening to this. But how I was lighter on the reins with her, and I can see how that has affected her now, and I feel like now I have more work because I was lighter on her. And her personality is a certain way too, and so I think she requires more. She's also very... the difficult thing is that she's smart in the sense that she knows what's going on. And I wouldn't say that when we pray for her, you would think the first thing you would think is we need to pray against pride, right? I mean, it's not really pride, but, I could go into all these different things on what I see in my kids, but I think she's just a leader, and it's knowing how to shape that and find her strengths and help her really excel in those strengths and not squash her. I don't know where I'm going with this, but I think I have found that if I just stayed a little tighter on her when she was little, then there would be certain things I wouldn't have to be dealing with now. Whereas I was real tight with the first two, but with the third one out, I just got a little looser on, and I kind of, I think that's just the way she is. You know, but now seeing her as an 8-year-old, I wish I had tightened it a little bit more. So part of that is also growing weary in doing good. And so to encourage you, you know, just keep pressing on, because it'll make a difference. And you want to see the fruit. And it's never too late, you know, but don't give up. I'm not saying she's a horrible person. She's a great kid. But just something that that I've learned from. The Lord will alter our perspective. He will help us to enjoy rather than to endure. He will remind us that our children belong to him, and he will help us to raise them in a way that is pleasing unto him. He will call us to himself, from whom we receive the strength to be instruments of blessing instead of pathways to destruction. Persevere. Alter your perspective. Plug in. Penetrate the heart. Galatians 6:9 says this. This is a verse that I had written, and I put it above our TV in our living room, and I had this incident of one of my kids trying to climb the Christmas tree and it falling down, and I remember just like losing it, and I sat on the couch in that moment after cleaning up, and I looked up, and the verse was there. So put verses, scripture up in your house. And let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. And I believe that God is true to his promises and faithful. And I believe that as you seek hard after him, that he's going to cover your families. His grace abounds. So we're not perfect, and that's okay. His grace abounds and will cover those areas that we're lacking in. So don't be discouraged. Like, I have messed my child up for life. You know, God's grace will cover those things. And I think we have to allow him to do that and allow ourselves to mess up also, and to allow ourselves to be imperfect. But God is perfect, and he is faithful to all his promises and loving towards all he has made. And I pray that for your families, and I know he will cover and bless you as you seek him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for tonight, and there's a lot that I shared over a long period of time, but thank you, Lord, for their attentiveness. And I pray, Lord, that you would cover all the families that are here. Lord, them just being here shows a heart that desires to please you. And so, Lord, I ask in Jesus' name that you would give them the desires of their hearts. And Lord, for each one of us, would you continue by your grace? You know, thank you that you reveal sin in our heart, and you reveal and convict us through your Holy Spirit and through your word. And so thank you, Lord, for doing that. And Lord, when you do that, help us to turn from the things that are not pleasing to you and just rely wholly on your strength through the power of your Holy Spirit to even begin to parent in a way that pleases you. So Holy Spirit, I ask for each person here that even tomorrow as they go through the day, Lord, you reveal your truth to them and that you would speak clearly to them even in just that moment, what you want them to do and how you want them to be. So Lord, Holy Spirit, speak and just do a great work in each person here. Thank you, Lord, for being real and for loving us. I pray these things in your name. Amen.